studying about how to have our minds renewed. Doing a study on the renewing of the mind. Children can be dismissed, I'm sorry. You guys can go back. If you're visiting here, our children are going now to children's church. And there's something for them to do up through ages what? 12. Up through ages 10. They're beyond that. They need to just remain. Betty, where are you going? I know you're... Okay. I thought you... Amen. Let's pray. Father, it truly is a good thing when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Father, I thank you for the spirit of liberty that you've given to this body. And Lord, how you're not done with us yet. The Lord, we can come and we can praise you with exuberance and demonstration. We can clap our hands, shout, lift our hands, dance unto you, just as the scriptures say, with no reservations and no hindrances. Father, we have the liberty to bow on our knees and worship you. Worship you out of our hearts and not out of our minds, just as the scripture says. And Father, we thank you for that. Father, we thank you for the giving that's here, the people that give. Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for what you're doing in our midst. Lord, we praise your name. You're worthy of our praises, and we praise you because of your excellent greatness. Now, Father, as we open your word, Father, I pray that it becomes manna to us. Father, something new and fresh to us. And Lord God, we won't leave out of here saying, what is it? But we'll know what it is. We'll know it's the living and infallible word of God. It comes into our lives like a sword. It's able to divide the soulish things from the things of the spirit. Father, we just ask you now that you'll pour it out. Father, I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth shall be acceptable in your sight, O God, my faith and my Redeemer. It's these things in Jesus' name, and we all say, Amen. And the study that we've been looking at was from the book of Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul says that we're to come to him and offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him. And then in verse 2 it says, therefore be renewed in your mind. And I've told you before, I'm not trying to tell you that you need to be renewed in your mind. I'm trying to show you how to be renewed in your mind. And not just teaching you and saying things that I have not applied in my life. Not have done, not have seen that truly work in my life. This church is different because the eldership in this church and the leadership of this church allows continuously the Lord God to renew our minds. When you stagnate in your thinking, you will anchor down. You will stop moving in God. You will become traditionalized. You will allow a doctrine of man to take away the Word of God and make it of none effect. And what we have purposed in our heart here is to continuously be renewed. As the Lord God shows us new truths, as the Lord God shows us new ways of entering into His presence, as the Lord God shows us how He wants things done, we have dedicated ourselves to the purpose of being conformed to His image. That is the very vision and the purpose of this fellowship and the existence here, according to Romans chapter 8, verses 28, 29, and 30, that a people be conformed unto the very image of the firstborn Son. And that's what we're about here. That's what we're doing. And in this course of this message that we're doing here concerning the renewing of our minds, how to be renewed in our mind, we have come into an area there that I really felt we needed to take several weeks and look at, and we have. And it's been titled just this, that seven things the devil cannot do to you, or seven things the devil just can't do. He cannot do some things to us, and I have learned through scriptures that for the most part, people are more frightened of the enemy, more frightened of the devil, than they are the Lord God. I remind you again that the Bible never says to be frightened of the devil, but it does say fear him who can take both soul and spirit. You fear God. The Bible talks about continuously the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. You'll never understand much of anything until you learn to fear the Lord properly. Now, that's not with a fear that He's going to whack you out just any minute, but it's the fear of the Lord that knows He can. And that knows He wants to help you and wants to minister to you as a father, as a good father does to their children. So in this course of these series of messages that we've been looking at, seven things that the devil cannot do to you, we have touched so far four things or five things. What's today? Today is the fifth one. The first one is, the devil cannot penetrate the blood of Jesus Christ. We saw that from from the book of Genesis chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12. The blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb was put on the doorpost. The destroyer could not come in. The devil cannot come through the blood of Jesus Christ. He cannot attack you. Number two, he cannot attack you anytime he desires to. He can't come and attack your life. What we must do is give him a place. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, that your adversary the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But he tells us to be sober and be vigilant because he wants to attack you. Paul says, give no place to the devil in Ephesians chapter 4. So what we end up doing most of the time is giving place to the devil, and he comes in and attacks us. But he can't do that unless we give him a place, because the boundaries have been set. The interceder, Jesus Christ, has set the boundaries for the destroyer. He can't come and just attack you without either one, the Lord allowing him to do it. Do you remember in the book of Luke that Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan desires to do what? Sift you as wheat. See? He has asked, he has desired, he has requested to sift you as wheat. But the Lord said, but I've prayed for you. And when you're converted, when you get through this thing, strengthen the brother. The devil has to pass through God. He has to. He says in Colossians chapter 3, and I want to say verse 1, it says that my life is hid where? With Christ where? God. And nothing can get to me except they go through God and go through Christ. Now, can't come through the blood of Jesus Christ. He can't attack me anytime he wants to. Then we saw, thirdly of all, he cannot take the life of a believer. Jesus says, I have the keys of what? Death and hell. I have them. And I can't get into all that. I'll give you many, many scriptures showing you that and proving to you that. The fourth thing that we saw last time was that Satan cannot cast out Satan. He won't do it because, number one, if he did, his house would fall. But secondly, it's going to take somebody stronger than him to deal with him. The world can't cast out the world. You can try to rear your children by Dr. Spock's book on how to raise your children, and it won't work. Might sound good. Might be logical. But it just won't work. You can orchestrate your finances by some worldly means, but it won't work. It won't work unless it's orchestrated by the Word of God. We've talked about these things, and today I want to give you the fifth one. The fifth one that I want to give to you is this one. The devil cannot stop your personal harvest. He cannot stop your personal harvest. And if you will, he cannot stop your miracle. He can't do it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, what? That too shall he also reap. We're going to look at that at the end of the message. But I want to show you some things. I'm going to give you 6 points from this particular thought, beginning here in Genesis chapter 8. I want you to know today, number one, there's a correct time to sow that harvest. If you're planning for a harvest later, you need to sow for it today. You need to sow for it at the right time. Number two, you're going to have to know this. There's a correct place to plant that harvest. Number three, you need to know this. There's correct way to plant the harvest. Number four, you need to know this. There's correct tending while that harvest is growing. Number five, you need to know this. There's a correct way that thing's going to grow. And then number six, you need to know that it's coming. And that whatever you've sown, there is a harvest day. There is a day for reaping. Now, number one, what I want to look at right now, Genesis chapter 8, I want to start with verse 20. This is after the flood in Noah's day. And they've come down, they've come out of the ark now. And then in verse 20 it says this, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now I'm going to make a comment here, and I don't have time to show you, but you can look it up. I want you to understand there were more than two of every animal. What the Bible says on the ark, well, the Bible says that they came on the ark by twos. But if you just use your reasoning and see here that he's fixing to offer them, or offer some of them, or offer one of them, that's only going to leave one if there was only two. Now, you just need to understand that there was more than that. But I'm just saying that just in a broad perspective, and I don't even have time to show you the truths that are there. But there were more. Then, verse 21, and the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said, to himself. King James Bible says he said in his heart, I will never again, everybody say never again, never again curse the ground on account of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again, say never again, never again destroy every living thing as I have done. Now what I want to say is this. You need to understand that passage because that will help you with your eschatology beliefs. We're waiting for the earth to be destroyed. But what does the Word of God say that we've just read? Never again. And when you get into the book of Revelation, you've got to understand the mind of the apostle who brings that in symbolisms. Symbolisms. Just showing you here just some truths as we move through this passage because it's the next verse that I really want. Now look at this. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. While the earth remains, as long as this thing goes on, there's going to be some things that are going to happen. There's going to be seed time and harvest. There's going to be heat and cold. There's going to be summer and winter. There's going to be day and night. Now, three of those things we have absolutely nothing to do with. How many of you can stop winter from coming? How many of you can bring summer quicker? How many of you can stop the sun from... the sun really doesn't set, the earth revolves. How many of you can stop the earth from revolving so that the sun does not appear to sit and the moon come up? You can't. We can't do anything about that. That's set forever. And just as sure as those things are set forever, hear me, there is a time for harvest and there's a time for seeding. There's a time to plant and there's a time to reap. That's what Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says. For every purpose under the sun, there is a time. There's a time to sow and there's a time to reap. And as long as the earth remains, as long as this thing's going on, that's going to happen. But let me tell you, if you never sow, guess what? You never reap. What I want to get out of this particular thought is there is a time to sow. There's a proper time to sow. Using the natural as an example, what the farmer will do is in the winter months, he will turn the soil. He will turn the crop from the present year under. And what this does is cause the things to decay in the earth and causes the land where it will absorb the waters and the nutritions will go back in and recycle themselves, and these dissolve, of course, in the earth and then are fed to the new crop and protein and plants and plant food and all that stuff. But he turns it under. He turns it under, and then the waters come in the winter, and then the earth just soaks up that water. Now, there are times in our lives, folks, when we really don't need to be sowing. But what I want, because what God may be doing is turning us. How many of you ever felt like you've gone through those times where God was turning you under a little bit? And I don't care what you sowed, it just wouldn't come up. I don't care what you did, what you said, what you prayed, whatever happened, nothing was happening. That's the winter months. You might can sow a little greens and get a little greens. But for the most part, nothing's really happening. It's a time to just receive. Do you see that? But you can't stay there long. You can't stay there very long at all. And the sad thing is that I see most Christians staying in the winter months. You can't stay in the winter months. You got to look for springtime. You got a time where you have been turned and a time where God has ministered into your life. But then there's a time when you must receive seed and become fruitful. And there's a time for that. As long as the earth remains, there will be seed time. And if you don't know that, then you'll never have a harvest. Some of us have sowed and we say, why in the world aren't I getting anything back? Well, it may be winter time for you. Make you get a few greens. What I want you to understand, though, is don't stay there. It's not winter 12 months of the year. There comes a time when it's time to sow. And that's up between you and the Lord. The Lord has to show you where to sow and what to sow, and we're talking about that next. The second point I want to point to us, the first thing is there's a correct time to sow. Secondly of all, there's a correct place to sow. Now, I'm just going to give you this passage of Scripture. You don't need to turn to it. We're going to turn to another one in just a minute. The correct place to sow. In Matthew 13 and in Mark 4, the Scriptures teach us that there are four types of soil. How many remember those parables? Four kinds of soil. As pathway soil or hard soil that will not receive the seed of God. There is stony soil, soil that's got hard things in it, rocks in it. There is thorny soil, where the seed goes in, comes up, but the things of the world come forth and choke it out. And then there's good soil. There's good soil. It's understanding where to put good soil. Where the good soil is so that we can put our seed in it. The thing I'm wanting us to understand is, first of all, there's time to sow. Secondly of all, there's a place to sow. What I do is I find where God's blessing, where God has made fruitful, where God has watered and fertilized and caused an increase, and that's where I put my seed. How many of you understand what I've just said now? Put it where God is. Where He is, there is life. Where He isn't, there's only death. First of all, we've got to understand there is seed time. Secondly of all, there is the place to sow. There's the place to sow. I could get into all these types of soils here, to even got them in my note. But you understand those principles. Pathway soil is just simply where the seed of God goes, and that's not received. It does not receive it at all. And the devil will come to you and say, "That I don't want that. That's not for me. I don't want that." And the devil comes and immediately takes it away. Stony soil is the hard traditions in our lives that we have allowed men and traditions to put into our lives. And when the seed of God comes, it takes root quickly. You'll say, "Boy, that's good. That's true, isn't it? That's really good." But there's no nutrients. There's no foundations there. There's no turning that has happened so that the roots can go down and get the nutrients, the water that's down there beneath those rocks. And you won't dig them up, and you won't allow them to come out. The third type of soil is of course the thorny soil, where the things of the world just choke it out. Things of the world. That's where a lot of our most Christians dwell at, is in the things of the world. We still allow the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, to choke out the good things of God in our lives. Then, of course, there's the good soil. First of all, you've got to understand there's a correct time. Secondly of all, there's a correct place. Thirdly of all, there's a correct way to plant. A correct way to plant. I want you to look with some scriptures with me. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. Matthew 17. And verse 20. This is where Jesus went on to the Mount of Transfiguration. He came down. There was a demonized young man there. The disciples had been ministering to him, and they could not accomplish anything in the young man's life. They brought the young man to Jesus, and you know what happened? As he cast the demon out. I want to read beginning at verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard," what? Seed. First thing you've got to have is the seed, what you're going to plant. "You shall then" what? "Say." Notice that you cannot have proper planting without proper saying. The seed is never truly planted until proper sayings, proper words, proper prayer has been expressed over that. He says, "Say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you." It's not completely planted until something is said. Understand that faith is the seed. Now, if I take a grain of corn, if I take a seed of corn, or many seeds of corn, and I plant those seeds in the earth, and I planted in, number one, at the right time. Raymond, if I took corn seed and I planted them in the earth about January, what would happen? Would nothing happen, would it? Would nothing happen? So I got to first of all know that it's springtime and it's no frost, okay? Winter's over, and now it's time to plant my corn. Planting my corn. Now, I can't plant it where there's a lot of rock. I got to plant it in the right place. Because I want those roots of that corn to go down and get some moisture and get some nutrition. So I've got to make sure that the place that I'm planting is the right place. Can't plant it in pathway. I've got to make a place. I've got to prepare it. I've got to plant it. And then after I planted it the proper way, I've got to pray. I've got to say something to my faith, to my seed. And what I want to say here is, I'm planting this corn. What I'm likening this to is, I want to water this corn. I want to fertilize this corn. And if we'll ever understand, folks, that what prayer is fertilizer. What prayer is the water. What prayer is the nutrients that go into the seeds that should have already been planted. Then we'll understand more about what prayer is about. When we plant it, we got to pray for it. He says, you take your faith, your seed, you plant it. And then he says, you say over it. And he says, it will happen. If I plant corn, what am I going to get? If I plant tomatoes, what am I going to get? If I plant greens, what am I going to get? If I plant the Word of God, what am I going to get? And I don't care what it is, I've got to believe just as surely that if I do what that Word says, and I plant that Word and I pray over that Word, just as surely as if I planted corn, I'll get corn just as surely as I do what that Word says, and I pray over it, and I'm diligent about it, and I put it at the right time, the right place, and taking care of it the right way, then I'm going to reap me a harvest of what the Word says. Just as surely. He says, know this. Know it. It shall happen. It shall happen. We've got to learn to say things over things that we planted. And what he's really talking about here is prayer. And I want you to see this. Look with me now in the book of Mark 11. While you're turning, just jot this down. James 3. In the third chapter of James, James is telling us about the power of the tongue. And he says men can contain everything except their tongues. He says we can get on big old horses and by a little bitty bit, something in their mouth, the power of their mouth, we can turn that big old horse any direction we want that big old horse to go. He says, by the same way, he says, big old ships going across the ocean with waves coming in, with the storms blowing, with the tide carrying it this way and that way. But it finds where it's supposed to go. Why? Because of the rudder that is set. The set rudder takes that big ship. I don't care what comes against your life. When your rudder is set, you're going to get there. And then the next verse says this. Even so, the what? Everybody says the tongue. The tongue. Even so, the tongue. When you set your tongue, it's going to happen if you put it in the right time, put it in the right place, and you're doing it the right way. You're watering it and fertilizing it with prayer and declarations over that. Folks, it will happen. When you plant the Word, you're going to get the Word. Either way, here in Mark, Jesus has spoken to the fig tree. The next day, they come by. We're going to pick it up about that point. Peter comes by and Peter takes knowledge of this. He remembers that the Lord had spoken to this fig tree and sees a drastic change here. Verse 19, Mark 11. And whenever evening came, verse 20. And as they were passing by in the morning and saw the fig tree withered from the roots, and being reminded, Peter said to them, Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever, everybody say it, does what? Shall say, are you hearing this? We've got to learn to say it. Whoever, how many is a whoever? Are you a whoever? I'm a whoever. I've got to learn, though, that just being a whoever isn't going to get it. Whoever does what? Says. Whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes. You got to believe that when you do this Word of God, you're going to get this Word of God. Whoever believes in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Shall it be granted me? If I do it at the right time, in the right place, do it the right way, shall it be granted me? It shall be granted me. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you do what? All things for which you what? Desire and do what? And pray. Fellas, ladies, I can get you to give $40,000 in one offering. I can get you to jump up and down and lift your hands and clap and shout unto God. I can get you to do all sorts and manners of things. But the hardest thing for me to get this body to do is what? Pray. There is more warfare. Now, it's better now than it's ever been. But there is more warfare against prayer than any other thing. Why do you suppose that is? Because there's more power. There's more fruitfulness. There's more things that's going to happen when we pray. When we learn that what prayer is watering it, is fertilizing it, after we have planted it at the right time, at the right place, and we come back and we start praying and declaring over it, it shall happen. Now, either this is true or it's not true. And this is the same Lord, the same Spirit, the same Scriptures that I read John 3:16 in. And if one is true, the other is true. Whoever says it. Now, let me give you one more chapter and verse. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Don't turn. You just listen. You know this one. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, what happens? We shall be saved. There is a confession, a prayer life that must come with the believers that works salvation. Salvation is nothing more than God's deliverance in your life from the devil every day. Every day. Not just one day or tomorrow. It's every day of my life. I know that if I have planted and in the right time and the right place and I'm doing it the right way, then I'm going to get a good harvest. Every day. If I do the Word of God, if I'm sober and vigilant and I'm walking about looking for my adversary, knowing he's going to come because he's coming, and I resist him, what must he do? He must flee. He cannot take the harvest. If we do it at the right time, if we do it in the right place, if we do it the right way, and then number four, tend it correctly. Correct tending. I'm going to read to you from the book of Proverbs. Just write it down. Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34. I passed by the field of the sluggard, and behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instructions. Now, I want you to look and receive instructions from this. The writer went by the place of a sluggard, a vineyard of a sluggard. It had not been taken care of. It had been planted, evidently at the right time, because they had grown. Evidently in the right place, because there was a vineyard there. But now he has not tended it. Thistles, thorns, briars had come up. And look what he says. I looked at this, and he says, and I received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. After we've properly, at the proper time, proper place, proper way, folks, we've got to learn. We've got to tend this thing. Things start coming forth. We pray for people to come to the church, and we just want them to come. How many knows there's got to be some tending? People have problems when they come. How many of us are perfect? See, when people come in here, not perfect. How many of you are saints, though? How many of you? Everybody raises a hand. You better be a saint. Now, if you're not, I have an altar call here in a second. We're saints. That doesn't mean that you're perfect. Now, we've got the image of a saint of being this guy with a halo on his head. No. What saint simply means is this, is that you're called of God. You're a child of God. Saints of God. We got to tend the things of God. We want to see God move in our homes. And so we plant it and we take care of it for a while, and then we seem like we leave it alone, and the thistles grow up and the thorns start growing, and we sleep a little bit and we get sluggardly and we stop doing what we know we're supposed to do. Maybe being faithful to the house of God. Or we make a covenant that I'll be at prayer and we don't come. And 6 months later, all of a sudden, bad things start happening, and we say, well, the devil has got in. No, you gave the devil a place. You got a little sleepy. Folded your hands. I don't feel like going down there tonight. And we say, well, what in the world? And the enemy has come in. We've got drunk with the things of the world. We weren't sober. We weren't watching around. We weren't vigilant. And here he comes like a what? Roaring lion doing what? Devouring us. Oh, my God. Pastor, pray for me. And I do.
But I'm just wanting you right now to see maybe the reason you're attacked today is because 6 months ago you should have been tending this thing. Proper place, proper time, proper place, proper way, proper tending. Number five, proper or correct growth. Now, Matthew 13, don't turn, verses 31 and 32. Jesus likens the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. And he says it's like a mustard seed. It will grow. It will grow. And it not only grows for you, you know what it grows for? Let me give you the scripture. I'll tell you what it says. He says it's like a mustard seed. It grows to be the largest of all the herbs. And all the fowls of the air can come and nest therein. If we've done it properly, folks, it just won't benefit you. If we have taken the things of God and done properly with them, it'll benefit the whole body. It'll benefit your whole family. It'll benefit everybody. Everybody that comes by you will just find a place to nestle up and get blessed. Has to be. Proper time, proper place, proper planning, proper way, proper tending. And then first of all, it has to be properly allowed to grow. And the thought that came to me, what are these Japanese trees that they... What are they? Bonsai. How many of you have ever made a bonsai out of a blessing of God? It starts growing. Oh, yeah, here it is. Boy, I want to do something with this now. And we tie him up and we want to help God. How many really want to help God? And you've been guilty like me of trying to help God when I should have kept my hand out of there. See somebody coming into the kingdom. Oh, here they come. Well, I'm going to help them now. I'm not talking about proper tending. I'm talking about really getting in God's way. Binding up the things of God, and all of a sudden, the blessing that should have come become contorted, became, what's the word I want? Runted. You know what I'm saying? Stunted in its growth. We've got to understand that God is working on people, and there's a difference. There's a discernment of spirits that we've got to exercise to understand when to tend and when to leave alone. I guess what I'm trying to say is we don't want to reap the harvest prematurely. When the corn stalks start coming up, and as soon as these corn starts developing, starting coming up, making forming ears, you don't run out there and get them yet. You wait to the tassel. You wait to the proper time of maturity. An apple tree, you don't go pick that green apple. It's sour and it's bitter. It's not ready yet. But if you wait till it's red and you wait till it's sweet, and you wait for the proper time, it brings delight. There's proper time, proper place, proper way, proper tending, allowing it to grow. Allowing it to grow. Our eldership used to be, it's not as bad now as it used to be, but we used to help people too quickly. We would jump in there and do things for folks, and we wanted to help. Our hearts were right. But sometimes we would get in God's way. And what God was trying to do in an individual's life, or a family's life, or a man's life, or a woman's life, or a young person's life, what He was trying to do in there, we'd try to jump in there and help Him, and all of a sudden we'd see this beautiful thing that God was trying to do in this life get just all twisted up. Never become to its fullness. And eventually, it usually goes back to where it came from. There's an understanding of when to help or tend, and when just to leave it alone and let it grow. Then the sixth thing is there will be a harvest. There will be a harvest. And I want to close with this passage, Galatians chapter 6. Just want you to see this one. You hear me quote it very regular. Galatians chapter 6. Yes, it is 20 minutes into 12. And I am well and fine tonight, Lord willing, and we go in that direction. I have since to do, or began doing, a reading or a study of the book of 1 Corinthians. I praise God for the book of 1 Corinthians. That church had a lot of problems. A lot of problems. And Paul deals with those problems by the Spirit of God. And I really believe that the book is going to really minister to this body. And I'm going to start that tonight. So I just wanted you to know what we'll be doing for the next several weeks is just looking at the book of 1 Corinthians. Here in Galatians chapter 6, know that there will be a harvest. If you are sowing to the things of the world, what will you reap? Things of the world. If you sow to the lust of the eyes, what will you reap? Corruption and destruction. If you sow to the things of the flesh, what will you reap? Corruption and destruction. If you sow to the things of the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, what will you reap? Destruction. But if you sow to the Spirit, if you understand what I have tried to say today, if you will take the Word of God and the wisdom of God and apply it in your life in the correct forms that I've told you, I promise you, you will reap the things of God in your life. They will totally change your thinking. And all of a sudden, rather than doubting, you'll have that belief that Jesus is there talking about. It's so simple. Well, I understand the principle of that thing, but I guess as good as I understand it, I know that eventually, if I have done what God says to do, eventually it's going to happen. It is going to happen. Now let's read the passage and see what the Spirit of God says here. Galatians chapter 6, I'll begin at verse 6, because that's the paragraph position. Let the one who is taught the words share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to get. If you sow rebellion in your children, what are your children going to give you back? Rebellion. But if you show your children how to properly submit to authorities, properly to submit to those things that God has placed upon your life and over your life, then your children will live a good life, and they will submit to you, and they will also submit to authorities in their life. If you sow a whirlwind in your finances, what will you reap? You'll reap a whirlwind in your finances. You have got to bring your finances into the order of God. Now listen, and you hear me say this often. There are two trees in your garden. There's a bunch of trees, but there's two main trees that you really need to take note of. One is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The other is what? The tree of life. Now the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil might sound good. It may be reasonable. But the day you eat thereof, what's going to happen? You're still going to die. But there is the tree of life. And listen, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 18 says that the wisdom of God is a tree of life. When you take the wisdom of God, you take the Word of God, then what that's going to bring into your life, whether it be in your children, whether it be in your finances, whether it be in your marriage, whether it be in your church growth, whatever that it is, you take that and you plant it in your life at the right time, right place, right way, tend it correctly, you're going to reap the things of God in your life abundantly. Jesus says, I came to give you what? Life, and that abundantly. The things of God bring life, an abundant life. Verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap what? Eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time. Everybody say due time. Due time. See, we put a time limit on God. He's out of time, folks. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. He's not running by our little clock we got hanging on the wall. How many knows that when we leave here, God will still be here? Well, that's not exactly true, but you know what I mean. If we're not here, He's not here, because He's in us. But He's not dominated by our 24-hour-a-day time. In due time, we're going to get it if we won't faint, if we won't stop doing, and if we won't grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. Now, just ending, I'm done. You got to understand these six principles. Sow at the correct place, correct time, correct place. Sow it the correct way. Tend it correctly. Allow it to grow correctly. And then there will be a harvest. Then there will be a harvest. Whatever it is, if it's your children or your finances. How about maintaining your body? I just have this right here. If I maintain my body according to the Word of God, will my body be healthy and strong, and should it live a long time? Maintain our body. The wisdom of God brings me life. How about lust of the flesh? How about rebellion? But if I take these things, those are the things of the flesh. If I don't do those things properly, then I am going to reap corruption. But if I do the things correctly, if I sow to the Spirit and I seek God for His gifts so that I cannot get up here and prophesy so that you all will see how well I can prophesy and say, boy, I wish I could prophesy like that, but minister to people because I love to minister to people. Are you hearing what I'm saying now? One is doing it, but is I'm doing it in the lust of the flesh. The other, I'm doing it because that's the way God said to do it. How many knows that the gifts are given so that we can love people right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us the 9 spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us about love, and 1 Corinthians 14 tells us how they should function in the body. Listen, the only truth you need to know why 13, love, is right between 12 and 14 is not because that's the numerical order, but because that's really the way you love people with gifts. How did Jesus love people? Did He minister to their lives? So I want to seek God for His gifts. I want to... How about being friendly? What does the Bible say? How many of you would like more friends? So I hear people talking about, boy, don't anybody come to my house and don't... You know what the Bible says? If you want to have friends, you must what? Show yourself friendly. If you plant friendship and you take care of it, you're going to have friends. How about your prayer life? How about your prayer life? Yeah. Are you satisfied with your prayer life? If you're seeking God and you're planning it and you're taking care of it and you're tending it and you're praying like you need to be, then I promise you, you're going to reap those things that you're praying for. How about faithfulness? Do we need to be faithful in the body of Christ? We need to be. And if I'm sowing faithfulness, then I'm getting faithfulness back. How about the Word of God? Are you taking the Word of God and allow it to work in your life? Is it changing your life? Is it changing your family? These are things that I want to say that if you'll take these things and sow them, if you'll just take these things and sow them in your life and allow them to minister in your life and you pray over it and you do the things that we've talked about today, I promise you, good things are going to happen in your life. It will totally change the way you think. It'll totally revolutionize your life. And the main thing that you'll understand is if I do it, no demon in hell, if I do it God's way, no demon in hell can stop it. None. The devil cannot stop you getting your miracle and your harvest. How long did you pray for a while? How long? Long time. How old are you?
27.
Mine is 27. About 7 years, I suppose. He'd been looking for his wife. He didn't grow weary. He's got one coming now. It's growing, isn't it, Monty? Seeds planted, been watering, hadn't you? Tending that thing, taking care of it. A lot of truth there. A lot of truth. I just want you to know the devil cannot stop your harvest. I want you to stand. Whatever area you look in life that you need to be renewed in, if you will take the things of God and plant them right time, right place, tend them correctly, plant them correctly, just pray over them, let it grow correctly, I promise you, you're going to be a blessed person. You'll have a blessed home. Steve, can God bless you? If you don't grow weary, can I share that? Can I share that? We were in here, Karen was in here making this curtain, and things hadn't gone real well, and she was, like we all do, saying, if God is God, why am I going through this? Now, we're laughing, or some of you are, but how many has never said that? You know, at least said it in your heart. Maybe you didn't come out your mouth. And I was cutting up with her, and everything was messing up. Even the Nintendo tore up. I mean, even their Nintendo tore up. Amen. But let me tell you what happened last week. Person gave them an automobile. I tell you, God is faithful. And if you won't grow weary, you're going to reap in due season. It comes. His word is true. Amen. Let's pray. Father, take these words. Take, Father, I pray, as the sower has gone forth, pray, Father, the Spirit of God has gone forth today.